order. Let me start with prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I ask you, Lord, to awaken us to your words, Lord. Not my words, but yours. Awaken us, revive us, call us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, have you ever been awake really early, especially in the spring and the summer? Sometimes when I go camping, I've had the opportunity to get up very early to watch the sunrise. If you've ever got the opportunity to experience the period right before dawn, it's a time you don't want to miss. There's this time when darkness begins to change from dark night to early morning. Do you know what I'm talking about? The sun isn't up yet, but the sky has slowly, almost imperceptibly, changed from a dark black to a dark purple. And it's in the process of changing more to a royal blue. You can't pinpoint when the change happens, but you can tell that it's happening. And as it gets closer to dawn, all of a sudden the birds start to chirp. And if you're trying to get back to sleep, you might as well forget about it because they won't stop until the sun comes up. And the sky keeps getting brighter and brighter. And even though you can't yet see the sun, even though it's not yet visible, the sky is starting to get brighter and brighter. And if you can see the horizon, you can tell that moment when the sun is about to burst over the edge. And you wait with anticipation for this bright, blinding orange ball of fire to appear. And as you wait in the early morning, you can tell that almost all of creation actually anticipates the coming of the dawn. If I'm getting up early to watch the sunrise, it takes a certain amount of preparation. I need to set my alarm. I need to get out of bed. I need to put on my shoes, and I need to go outside to watch. I need to look at the sky and I watch. If I do these things, then I'm prepared to see the sunrise. Then, while I wait, I experience this feeling of anxious joy as I wait till the sun appears. I am anticipating the arrival of dawn. So if last week was about preparing for the coming of our Lord, this week is about anticipating. Anticipating the coming of Jesus. Now, all around us, the world calls us to prepare for Christmas. The marketing people tell us to buy presents. They tell us to decorate. They tell us to cook. Because the big day is coming and we want to be prepared. The world around us would have us believe that what we are preparing for is the big day when we walk outside and we see a new Lexus in our driveway with a bow on it. Or maybe the day we get the little red box from the jewelry store. Or perhaps the big day that we're anticipating is this house full of family, friends, grandkids, as we sit around this huge table of food and laugh and have a good time. But truthfully, for many, actually, you know what, for most people, Christmas doesn't really look like that. We know that. Very few actually have a new Lexus in their driveway. And only a handful will get a diamond necklace. Most don't even really have any presents at all. And for a lot of people, even without the pandemic, their house won't be filled with friends and relatives, but instead it will be mostly empty. The truth is that many people will spend Christmas just struggling for the basic necessities of life, or many will fight health problems, some will wrestle with addictions, and some pain and others loss. Christmas, for a lot of people, is actually less about anticipation of joy, but more about anxiety, depression, fear, and dread. Well, if Christmas brings that kind of feeling, then what would the future hold? Is it anxious joy or is it just anxiety? And is joyful anticipation only for a few of the lucky ones? Or can we all have joyful anticipation about what is next, even in the middle of these horrible circumstances? I think the Bible tells us we can. But I think we have to look for the right things. Because see, this quest for joyful expectation goes a lot farther back than us. It goes way back to the book of Isaiah. That was our first reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, before we can see that, we have to understand about the book of Isaiah. It was written by this man, Isaiah, a prophet, in about 740 B.C. And the people who lived during that time really, really had an awful life. See, God's people were supposed to be at home in the land that he had given them when he led them out of exile. They should be enjoying good times. They should be feasting and living in peace in the land of milk and honey. After all, God rescued them from Egypt. God led them to this land. Yet here they were, many years later. The kingdom had split. There were multiple invaders. There was famine. It doesn't look like God is taking care of them at all. Simply surviving was all they could do. That was the standard of living, let alone having a joyous anticipation. So for 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah, he writes about the context of Jerusalem experiencing the horrors of wars in their own land. And during that time, Isaiah tells the people that the reason all this is happening is that it's punishment for the sins of the nation. He's telling them this is happening because they didn't put their trust in God. It is happening because the religious leadership oppressed the poor and oppressed the downtrodden, and they failed to be faithful to God's word. They had the very words of God before them. They had them written down, and they clearly knew what God expected of them. Yet they didn't do it anyway. They knew what God had done for them in the past, yet they didn't trust him for the future. Instead, they relied on their own strength. Now, for the average person living in that time, they had very little control over what was happening to the leaders as a nation. Yet here they were, living under the mighty hand of God's judgment. Perhaps most of those people had no part in the sins of their leaders. Yet there they were, living in war, starving, seeing their livelihood torn from them. And here this prophet is telling them, you know what? This is all from God. So what are they to do? How are they supposed to react? How would we react? The message that God was sending to the people is that sin is serious. It is a violation of God's sacred word. It is treason against the King of the universe. It's a blatant disregard for the authority and power of one who created it all. Now, whether or not a person was actually in charge or not, or whether a person was actually responsible for the violations here, Isaiah tells them, you know what? That doesn't really matter. Maybe you're not the ones that led the nations down this path, but nonetheless, all of you people have sinned in some way or another. And so that's the point of the first part of Isaiah 53:6, where Isaiah writes, we all like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to our own way. Each and every person living then, and in fact, each and every person living now, we all like sheep have gone astray. So while this temptation might be to point fingers and say, look at that person, they're the ones doing wrong, each of us has our own sin, and each of us has our own sin to deal with, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. So, as these people lived under this dark night of the Lord's judgment, there was not any joyous expectation at all. There was no reason for it. Instead, there was fearful anxiety. There was dread. As God's judgment became apparent to the nation, what was looming on the horizon for these people was 400 years of captivity. How can they even process that? So as the weight of their sin comes to bear on their souls, as the darkness of God's judgment descends upon them, just at that moment when it seems that they're going to be crushed, this message from Isaiah chapter 40, in the middle of the hopelessness, in the middle of this anxiety, at the darkest moment of their lives, this message from Isaiah 40 begins to give way to sort of a purple glow on the horizon. Isaiah 40 verse 1 says this, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. The Hebrew word here is to encourage or to speak tenderly. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And in the middle of this judgment that is brought by God, that same God says, take comfort. He says it tenderly, take comfort. He starts to encourage his people. Isaiah 40 verse 2 says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is saying that after this exile, the sin will be paid for in full. The judgment they have received from God is complete. They will not be crushed by their sins. God will not abandon them. And then, like the birds that start to chirp for the dawn, we hear this voice in verse 30. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. See, God is coming. He is coming to deliver his people out of this darkness. He is coming to deliver them. So make a straight way for him. Isaiah verse 40 says this, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Isaiah is saying that valleys are going to be raised up. He's saying that mountains and hills will be made low, the ground will become level. And God is the one doing these things. And it is happening. Are there any obstacles that can stop the coming of the Lord? What can stand in the way of the coming of our God? See, only God himself can raise valleys. Only God himself can flatten mountains. And tell me, who can stop the dawn from coming? It comes, whether you see it or not, whether you're still in your slumber or whether the clouds cover it up, it doesn't matter. The dawn is still coming. The sun still comes up. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The glory that is the evidence of his work. The evidence of his deliverance that will be revealed. And all people will see it together. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Whether we slumber through it or not, it will appear. As sure as the sun rises, God's glory will be revealed. And that's the good news of the gospel, as mentioned in Isaiah 40. And it doesn't just stay there. It's something in history. It isn't just a message to those people living in 580 BC during the exile. This message is carried 740 years forward. See, in the first century, the people once again found themselves in captivity. This time, the Rome had possession of their land, and they were oppressed once again, and the people were burdened in and were weighted down by their sin. And once again, the darkness begins to fall on them. But then, in Mark chapter 1, the darkness again begins to give way to light. And we read this in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so as the people heard this man John preach, the burden of their sin weighed on their heart. The darkness of God's judgment clouded them, and they wanted out. And they could not stand any longer being apart from God, so they turned toward the light. And in verse 5 it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So in an effort to be free of that burden, in an effort to be made clean from their sins, in order to change their anxious and fearful dread to joyous anticipation, they desperately went to the Jordan. They confessed their sins and were baptized. The sky got brighter and brighter. And then in the next verse we read this, and this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And on the people, that fearful dread starts to change to joyous expectation, as people can now look forward to the one who is coming. The one who is coming after John. The people that walking in darkness can now begin to see the light of the glory of Jesus that is going to be revealed. Jesus came to bear the burden of sin. He came to suffer under the judgment of God, but yet he was not completely destroyed by it. Even all the darkness of sin, even all the darkness of mankind, even bearing the full weight of God's judgment, could not stop the glory of the Lord from appearing. A highway was being made straight in the desert, a highway for our God. And 3 days later, Jesus, being fully God and fully man, rose. He rose from the dead in victory. The glory of the Lord was soon seen by all. And this message does not stop there, brothers and sisters. This message comes to us today, right here, right now, in the year of 2020. So let me ask you this. What holds you in captivity? What holds you captive today? Is it your sin? Are you living in joyous expectation for what is to come? Are you anticipating the highway being made straight? Are you anticipating valleys being raised up? Are you looking with joyous expectation for the day when the glory of the Lord will be revealed? Or are you living in fearful anxiety and dread? We need to look at our lives, for we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Which ways have you gone astray? Do you yet feel the weight of your sin? Have you turned from what God has called good and right and turned to your own ways? Are you living in purity and love that God has shown you? Or do you find that you are not good enough, not holy enough, falling short and cast out? Can you stand before a good, holy, and mighty God in joyous expectation? Or is it fearful anxiety as the day approaches? As the dark night of the Lord's judgment draws near, do you feel the weight of your sin? Now, I want to be clear. Your current situation in your life may or may not be a direct cause of your individual sin. It may be 100% your fault, or you may have had nothing to do with it. It may simply be circumstances that happened to you. But in either case, two things are absolutely certain. One, all the difficulties, struggles in this life are all caused because sin has entered the world. Sickness, loneliness, pain, mental anguish, death. These things and other things like these are caused because sin has entered the fallen world. But take heart. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. A highway will be made straight. There will be only a light dawning as Christ returns. And number two, we have all, like sheep, gone astray. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all turned to our ways, and even our good works are like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. For all of this, this paints a very dark picture indeed. We stand as grass and flowers in the hot sun, nothing, waiting to be crushed by the weight of sin, either in this life or in the life to come. But there's good. God says, comfort. Comfort my people. Take heart. The light has come into the world. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He bore the burden of your sin. He bore the judgment of God in your place, so that those who trust in him, those who trust in him and repent of their sins, will be saved. One day, Every valley in your life will be raised up, and you will see the glory of the Lord. One day, every mountain in your life will be brought low, and you will see the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And when you trust in Jesus the Lord to save you, you wait in joyous expectation for that day. And that will come as sure as the sun rises in the morning.
Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it feels sometimes like our life is under your burden and under the weight of our sin and under the sin of the world. But Father, we know beyond a doubt that you have sent your Son Jesus to die in our place on the cross. So Lord, we trust in him today. We ask you to remove this dark burden. We ask you to begin to show us the light and the dawn and the new day coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.